I am grateful to be here this morning. All of last week, Aaron Moser and I were off in a training. We weren't able to come to church on Wednesday night. We were there, and you know, as I think about this last week, I had a good time, but I was really thankful that my brother was there with me because I was able to have a like mind and a spiritual strength with me. I was able to have some separation from all the worldly things and ideas that were going on with the people who were there. In that same vein, I'm happy to be here this morning with my brothers and sisters that were able to be here away from the things of the world, to be supported and strengthened by one another, and to come in the house of the Lord to be fed by Him. And with that anticipation and that hope and knowing the Lord sees each one of us and knows our needs, I know that He's worked upon our brother's heart today. And he has now, since his wife ran home and brought back a very important piece of kit here, he's now prepared to preach to us and to offer up that message the Lord's put upon his heart. So I will give you a brother and elder Jerry Case.
Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. Adam saw what was going on. So I guess I'm properly dressed now and ready to stand up here and give a sermon. I think of how appropriate it is. Maybe we'll get into it more in the end of the sermon. That my wife was helping me out and getting me up here. I get on mission. My mind's on the next thing I'm going to do, and I think I might come over here without my pants if it wasn't for her. God's blessed me through her so many times. And yeah, I think we'll get into that later on in the sermon. I'd like to start by reading out of the Bible, Psalms 103. Begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearken unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This psalm has been on my heart. I think a lot of it has to do with just the thoughts that are so prevalent in this season. The gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the gift of his birth, the example he was before us, and at the end that atonement as he was crucified and resurrected, had victory over the grave. And as our brother Glenn pointed out to us a few weeks ago, that bringing about the redemption of all men. I'd like to turn over to Luke. I think Glenn actually read some of this, or at least referred to it strongly. Luke, the second chapter, I'm going to start with the first verse. I'll read through to verse 20. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this tax was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. These swaddling clothes, it's described as strips of cloth that they wrapped. It was more a practice of the commoners, not the royalty. They wrapped the baby in to bind them and to quiet them. So he was, as an infant, he was dressed as a commoner. And this is as it would be prophesied, as it was prophesied of old. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There's a great many things on my mind this morning as I prayed and I prepared. And a lot of them literally are our current events. A key one of those events being next weekend. When a couple of our young members are going to make a commitment to one another before God. So I'm going to speak to that too. I'm going to speak about the marriage relationship. But I think it has to start with these things I've already read, and I'm going to read some more. I'm going to read also out of 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. I don't see Aiden here this morning. I think he's probably still homesick. He was off of school this week because he was sick. He and I really studied this 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, speaking about faith and repentance and baptism. Here, I'd like to start with the fourth verse and read through. Actually, I'm going to end up reading that entire chapter. So let me start with the fourth verse. It's not a long chapter. It says, "For my soul delighteth in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men." As I read earlier, Psalm 103 states very well our status. We are dust. We are dust. We are created by God to be in His image. Everything we have, He's given us. And in Luke, we see as prophesied the physical beginnings of that great plan of salvation as it's set in motion with the birth of this child, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as we're going to read here, the reason I focus in on this chapter is because I want to bring to clarity or into focus that plan of salvation. So let me read the fourth verse again. "For my soul delighteth in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men." And in plainness, you're not going to hear something new. This has been taught you from your youth. But listen carefully. "For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for He speaketh unto man according to their language, unto their understanding. Wherefore, I would that ye would remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord shewed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And now, if the Lamb of God, He being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that He was holy? But notwithstanding He being holy, He sheweth unto the children of men that according to the flesh He humbleth Himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that He would be obedient unto Him in keeping His commandments. Wherefore, after that He was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon Him in the form of a dove." And I think this is, this is also pointed out in the Bible when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Ghost literally took on a visible form and came down upon Jesus. And I think that it's important that people understand that the Holy Ghost is that substantial. It's that real. It's not an emotion. It's not an impression. It is the Holy Ghost, part of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost came and descended upon Jesus when He was baptized. "And again, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. He having set the example before them, and He saith unto the children of men, Follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we should be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall you receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with the new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For for this cause have we been shewn, have they been shewn unto me, that ye may know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance, and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. I'm just going to stop right here for just a minute. To speak of my own baptism, there was something that occurred in my heart. You know, when Aiden and I walked down into the waters of baptism together, when he was baptized, the water was very cold. And yet it was like we didn't care. It was no hardship. When I was baptized, I walked down into an irrigation canal in Colorado, and it was the melted snow running down out of the mountains, and it was very cold. It was more than cold, it was very swift. I remember as I stepped down into the water, my father grabbed a hold of my shoulder because my legs just went out there. You know, it just would have washed me right downstream, and he just kind of pulled me back and gave me a minute to get my legs under me. I finally got upright, and we walked on down into the irrigation canal, and I was baptized. And I remember, after we had walked back over to church, and the laying on of hands for reception of the Holy Ghost, the fire and the Holy Ghost, that I remember the feeling an all-permeating feeling of cleanness. of innocence. It was just glorious to my soul. Never wanted it to end. I think of the state of man before God when they are innocent, when they are clean. We crave it. And for those that don't know about it, it's, I believe, even to them, when it's brought to their understanding and they discover that, that it's like a homecoming to them that they've never experienced before. It's where we're supposed to be. And it's also a place of great thanksgiving. It's like a time when there's an unusual clarity about this atonement that was made for us, about this plan of salvation that is resting upon us and what the Lord has brought us to in that moment. Remember that. Remember that. Crave it. Seek it. Let me continue reading. I think I'll repeat verse 25 maybe. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life? Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. But I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. I think of when the angels came to the shepherds in the fields. They brought good tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. And here we have the plan of salvation, which is outlined, it's laid out, and this is the only way for all men. I hate to talk behind people's back, but Aiden's not here right now. Oh, there you are. Didn't realize you were here. Hi, Aiden. I know one of the concerns on his heart after he was baptized is, it's about sin. Not wanting it to ever come back into his life. There's good reason to worry about this. And we got to know that there is an answer for sin. There is an answer for sin. It's part of this, the plan of salvation by way of repentance. We have every reason for a perfect brightness of hope. 35 years ago, I had been out here for the summer in Phoenix, and a friend of mine was getting married, and I got on my motorcycle, and I took off for home, and because I was supposed to be in the wedding. I went home, and not knowing what was the Lord had laid out in my path, I went home and I participated in that wedding, and I thought, well, I'm here right now. What should I do while I'm here? And so I started looking for another job, and I had been on leave of absence, but I decided not to go back to my original job. A friend called me. She had called me many times over the space of about 2 or 3 years because she had a friend who wanted to take guitar lessons and knew that I used to teach guitar, and but I had crazy hours as a nurse, and so I said no. I didn't want to do it. My hours just weren't consistent enough to be consistent for a student. Well, being back and getting a little different hours, my friend called me again to ask if I could give guitar lessons to this friend of hers, and so I thought, okay, I'll do that. And wow, did I have no idea what that meant. I met at my friend's house to give these lessons, and so when I went over there, there she was. It was Cindy. And I know in my life I was a minister young, and I was single, and I don't want to call that a difficulty, but I will tell you this: it's a sure way to run off the girls, sometimes. And immediately following that guitar lesson, she had very poor strings on her guitar. And I told her, we're going to have to get you new strings. And so she said, well, I don't know how to pick them out and so forth. So she jumped in my truck, and we were going to head over to get strings. When she jumped in my truck, where I lived, it's just, usually it was just me in there. There's my Bible, my Book of Mormon, and tracts from church, and outline history of the church, because I was going down every week to Central Missouri State to work with the kids that were down there, and we had a little class going on, and so she picks this Book of Mormon up, and these things, she says, what is this? So it started out right away, and I have to tell you that by the power of the Holy Ghost, I believe, I knew something was up immediately. Just something was happening in my heart. And I know some people don't believe in love at first sight, but wow. And so it didn't take me any time at all to tell her I was a minister. And it was because, wow, there was something happening, and I needed to run her off immediately if she was going to run off. But she just didn't run off. She had been on a search, something that I didn't go through quite the same. She grew up Catholic and had done a lot of study and reading. Her parents had given her actually a very strong foundation in the gospel, and she was definitely a firm believer, but seeking the truth. And so I found she started asking questions, and we studied together. And as I look back over the years, it actually reminds me of something. Amy, when she was a little girl, She was in grade school. I can't remember what grade. It's when we lived in Missouri. And she was in a little choir there, and they had it in this big auditorium. So it must have been at the high school or junior high, I'm not sure. Junior high. And so it was looked almost like a theater. And I remember we went, and this big choir was there, and Amy was in that choir. And they sang this song. It was a song introduced in 1958 by Pete Seeger. It's often called an old folk song, but it really doesn't date back maybe quite as far as you'd think. But it reminds me of those words. As the choir was singing together, the neatest thing, Gabby group was watching. I mean, all these people, there was just this hummer going on. Everybody kind of talking to each other and not paying attention, you know. But this little girl, Amy, she stepped out, and she had the funniest posture. She stepped out like this. And I thought, she's small, but is she a linebacker or a singer, you know? She stepped out there, and the sweetest, strong voice came out of her singing these words. And it was this song. It says, the water is wide. I can't cross over. And neither have I wings to fly. Build me a boat that will carry two. And both will row, my love and I. It was cool because it hushed them. It just, everybody stopped. His voice was just so beautiful. I'm not biased at all. But that really did happen. They just quieted when she began to sing. But that's the view I have as I look back over the blessing that the Lord brought into my life that day that I went to teach that guitar lesson. And the 35 years that have followed. Some of you saw my wife dressing me because I ran over here, forgot my tie. Her quiet words of wisdom have been, you know, it's just part of what God's plan is when He brings people together. I remember her words of wisdom this morning as I was rushing out, getting ready, and rushing out the door, she looks at me and she says, "Hey, you're unzipped." But as I think of the plan of salvation, the atonement of Jesus Christ, what He has set before us, this perfect brightness of hope, I want to talk a little bit about the marriage relationship. Jeremiah and Mary and I have been studying for a couple months or so. It's been a while. We've been studying, and they've been preparing. They're planning on getting married. And there's some overarching wisdom that I feel like I have pulled from the book we've been working out of right now. It's not in print anymore, but it's a book called Strike the Original Match, and it's by Charles Swindoll. In the introduction of the book, he makes the statement that there's a lot of really good books out there on relationships and on marriage, and that they really are helpful. But in this book, his purpose isn't to repeat those things or talk about the research or the statistics. His purpose in writing this book was to explore the outline that God set up for marriage in the Bible. And so that's really the crux of it. He's just trying to bring to light how God planned marriage to be, this relationship to be. But there's a couple of overarching things that he's brought out, so many details, but that's, I'm not here to give a book report. You know, it's, there's just some overarching details that I believe is important for us in, as we think about all those details in marriage. But I think it absolutely also applies to life as a whole. And I'll just start by mentioning these two things. One of them, when he starts talking about finances and so forth, he outlines a principle. And that is, actually, let me go to Messiah, the second chapter. I think that will do it well. Messiah, the second chapter, I'm going to start with verse 32. I'll read verse 32 through 36 in my Book of Mormon, on page 222. It says, "For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance that we have? For both food and raiment, for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind. And behold, even at this time, ye have been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his spirit upon you, and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now, if God hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, he doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive. O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another?" As we think about trying to figure out how to survive, you and your companion, you think about your finances, you think about your home, all these things the Lord has given you. He's given you. It's a trust. It's a stewardship. Chuck Swindoll talks about that relationship and about finances and so forth. He gives the example in Matthew 25. And I'll read verse 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of this servant, of those servants, cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewn. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord intends that all these things that he has given to us, that he has provided, we will use them profitably. He is here to grow us. He is here to grow. He has given us to grow his kingdom. And in this marriage relationship, it is the same. It just continues. You just have a new partner at it too. So everything in this relationship, everything in our life, honestly, even breath, he has given us. So it's a trust. It's a stewardship that he's given us. Something to do well with. And the other principle that he outlines in the book, these are kind of background things. It explains what your attitude should be as you go about all the details. I think I would best read out of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to just read 2 verses here. It's verse 19 and 20. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We must remember that all the matters that come before us within our marriage, within our life, we are not our own. He has bought us with a price. Even our life is a stewardship. Even our life is a trust. We live in an age that's all about me. If I enter into a marriage, it's because this other person, this partner, is supposed to make me happy. They're supposed to solve all my problems. Dress me for the sermon. That's not the truth. That is not the truth. The Lord has given us a partner, a joint member in a trust, to partake of the atonement, to press forward together with a perfect brightness of hope, with the love of God and of all men. You know, so far this sermon's been fun. But it wouldn't be complete if I didn't ask this question. What destroys our perfect brightness of hope? What destroys our love of God and of all men? What destroys our connection to God? What destroys the relationship of marriage? What, maybe this will reveal it. What destroys our innocence? Well, you know, a book on marriage wouldn't be complete if you didn't talk about something else. Divorce. But he starts that chapter by saying something different. Is it divorce that destroys it all? It's a simple element. A simple element that is always consistent. A simple element that has a given wage of death. What is that? Sin. It's when sin enters into a marriage that it begins to deteriorate. It begins a new path to destruction. Charles Swindoll gives a quote in the book that actually comes from a friend of his, and I don't think he named the friend. But the quote is this, that there's two processes that you should never rush. Embalming and divorce. And I think they're comparable. I do. And I think that when we think about the marriage relationship, we're trying to, you know, if we're trying to help, It's to prevent, it's to wash out, turn about from sin, to prevent that wage of death. You want to prevent the death. The divorce is, that's embalming. And I think sometimes we are deceived by an inaccurate view of what divorce is, and so we aim at that as the problem, and we're so far behind the problem by then. There's so much damage that's occurred. We have to be responsible in our lives, whether it be within the bounds of marriage, or whether it just be in our lives in general. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings a sure wage of death. It's the thing that can destroy all this we've talked about. All of it. Makes us fall, brings it all tumbling down, and it takes us outside of the plan of redemption. And so, you know, really the conclusion is, and it's not a small thing, it's about repenting, and repenting speedily. And I mean repentance in its full sense. We've talked about a couple things that are huge in our lives. Something that is a threshold, that's a complete life change. We've talked about baptism. It's being born again. It's a new life. Things won't be the same again. And we've talked about marriage. And that's a huge threshold that we cross over on this road of life. It's funny, in the book it talks a lot about surprises. Not that they're bad. But when you cross over that threshold of marriage, there's a lot of surprises. And you got to be prepared. And you got to have your partner, the Savior, there with you. You got to have a mind that's eager to learn and figure out, wow, that was a surprise. How do I respond to that? How do we begin this adjustment of two people living together and marching forward? Lots of surprises. But it's a huge threshold. When you become married, it's not the same. It's a new start. We must take repentance with that same gravity. It is huge. It's a blessing that was given to us. A part of the plan of salvation is monumental. It's the only thing that can bring us out of the destruction of sin. When we repent, we have to do it with the attitude of crossing over a threshold and I won't go back. I won't go back. It's a new life. I was in the missionary field early this year, and I think of the wording of a brother of mine that has been through a lot in his life, and he's back and he's trying to do good. He called it renewing his covenant with God. That's how he referred to repentance. And I think that that's the gravity that we have to take it with. I've really covered it. One of the things I might mention about sin, one of the things that he covers really in this book too about sin is some of the why and some of our weakness as men as to why we can so easily march forward in sin. He talks about popularity. In your mind, you can make this apply in marriage, you can make this apply in life. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. One of the other things is delay. As I read in the 103rd Psalm, it says that he doesn't always chide, but neither does he hold his anger forever. In other words, usually there's delayed response. When you sin, you don't see clearly up front where it's taking you. You don't see the destruction of it immediately. I was in a prayer service when I was actually a teenager back in Missouri, and a man that was older than me, he spoke and gave a testimony, and one of the things he said was, you know, he said, I wish, looking back, that when I took my first drink, I had lost my right arm. He said, then I would have realized, I would have seen the destructive path I had set myself on. But he said, that's because now I look back and I see all I've been through and all the harm that it caused all these years. Yeah, there's a delayed response. We seem to get away with it at first. The other thing, and I think this one's sneaky, and a good example he gives in the book is people that, you know, want to improve their marriage or whatever, they go to seminars, they read books, they learn all this stuff, and yet they seem to keep right on going, not changing anything. And that's the deceiving part of it. It's not just about learning. He even points out, you know, so many times we think of experience as being something that gives us wisdom, but it's actually not. It's being able to take years of experience, be honest about the outcomes with yourself, take responsibility, and repent or change direction based on what you've learned. That's where you gain wisdom. It's of the Lord. It's when you begin to change because of it and stop repeating your same mistakes. That's where experience has value. So you might call it academia. You might even call it going to church. But you got to apply it. That's why I say it's deceptive. You're not turned around by going to church. You go to church and you learn. You go to church, and you're inspired. The power of the Holy Ghost rests on you, and your heart is turned. But somehow, when you step out the door, you still have to make the change. You have to come back different next week. You have to make the change you learned to make. I know my time's up. I think we're blessed by a great many changes going on right now. I hope that you'll remember Jeremiah and Chase. They are in the middle of a test, a performance test, where they walk them into these rooms and there's a scenario laid out before them and they have to tell how to respond as an EMT. And it's going to be going on till like 4 o'clock and they started early this morning. So pray for them. Because they're trying to set their life in order. They're trying to take advantage of the talents that the Lord has given so that they increase. So that in that day when He comes, we're able to give back. Pray for them. We have those who have recently and those who will be taking on that commitment of marriage. Pray for them. That as they go into this, it's with the determination to serve God together. It's going to be a change. And it's going to be an opportunity to develop the talents God has given them. So that in the end, they have even more to give back. I walked down into the waters of baptism with my grandson recently. And unless I'm mistaken, I've seen a few kids in the corner, not knowing anybody was watching, very pensive after that. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if they're preparing, if the Lord's calling out to them to be baptized. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. A lot of change, all the blessing of the Lord. I hope that you will pray for me. We are not done pressing forward. Shall we move on from this life? Pray for me, and I'll pray for you.